leading Gareth in the choice of hymns and directing our thoughts in this opening part of the worship, because in many ways what he has led us in has formed a good bridge with what we were looking at this morning, and has certainly prepared us for this evening's worship. I'll be honest with you, this morning I confess that I'd forgotten I was doing the children's talk, or it hadn't registered with me, and it hadn't registered with me that Gareth was leading this evening's service. So with all the rush and bustle of this week, I'd chosen my hymns ready for this evening, and just before I sent them off yesterday morning, I had this email through from Gareth. These are the hymns that I've chosen. And part of me thought, oh, but I wanted to sing these. But having sung them tonight, it has been good to see how the Lord has brought these things together. Now, we have read from 1 Corinthians 2 and Acts chapter 4. And it's to Acts chapter 4 that we are going to make our primary focus tonight. And I'm going to put that into a context before I actually give you the verse that we are going to be focusing on. Earlier in the week, we were in the open air, and Andrea was speaking to this gentleman, who, to say the least, was rather forward, but he claimed to be a Christian. And I didn't intentionally walk over to them, but they were stood near the board that we use in the open air. And Andrea pointed out that I was the pastor of the church. So this gentleman and I got talking. And out of the blue, he said, "Do you mark Christmas?" I said, "Yeah." "Well, you shouldn't." I said, "I know it's a pagan festival, but we use it like Paul did at Athens. He went round and he looked at the religion of Athens, and he built his message on the temple to the unknown gods." And as we went on in this discussion, he was asking, "Do you worship on a Sunday?" I said, "Yeah." "Well, you shouldn't. You should worship on a Saturday. Do you have gift aid?" I said, "Yeah." "Well, you shouldn't. You should render to Caesar." And so it went on and on. And I think perhaps his climax was when he told me that I had no right to be supported for my ministry because I should be like Paul and should be just living by faith, going around traveling. Well, to be perfectly honest with you, I felt battered by the time he had finished his berating of me and his haranguing. And it left something of a shadow over my week. Until one morning, I was reading in the scriptures, and I read, as part of my systematic reading, Acts chapter 5, and verse 41, where we read, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." And that that title of the Lord Jesus Christ gripped me, that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And it is the name that I want us to focus on this evening. This morning, we were looking at our security as Christians, and our security is not in our action, but our security is, as we were seeing this morning, in our advocate, the one who argues on our behalf. Our security is in the one who has suffered the judgment of God on our behalf, so that that judgment is averted from us and it is placed securely on Christ. Our faith is in not simply a name, but in the name that is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, with that introduction, I want to focus our attention tonight on Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And I want us to look at this verse and to consider the name. And the name that we are going to consider is Jesus. And to begin with, I want us to see Jesus, the name that saves. Now, Peter, he is here suffering in a way what I suffered. He's suffering a harangue, a criticism. The religious leaders are saying that you have got it all wrong. But he says there is salvation in no one else. Now he's making a negative statement. He's saying there is salvation in no one else. And he said no one else. But in making that negative statement, he is in effect saying there is salvation in only one person. And he mentions that person back there in verse 9, which sets the context. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? And he takes them back to chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And we've got there the story of the beggar who was healed at the beautiful gate of the temple. And many of us would have learnt a chorus about this as children, wouldn't we? And we know by heart and by Peter's response, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. But who was Peter speaking to when he made that wonderful declaration, when he said, you can be saved from your bondage? And the man is described in chapter 3 and verse 2. A man lame from birth. This isn't a man who's had an accident. This isn't a man who has become unwell and his muscles have deteriorated. No, this is a man who from his very birth has been unable to walk. His muscles have not developed. He has not, I don't know whether there was a ligament problem or whatever it was, but this man has never walked. And therefore, in effect, he has got no hope of walking. And all he is out for, and I don't say this in a disparaging way, the poor man is not able to support himself, and he is saying, please help me. He holds out his hand. And he asks for alms in verse 3. But Peter, he gives that response, which I've just quoted in effect from the Authorized Version or from the children's chorus in verse 6. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. And notice, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This man has been crippled. This man has been, in effect, imprisoned. He has known no liberty. Now, I don't believe that essentially this is a picture of sin. It's a real experience in this man's life. But there is a way in which it is a picture of sin. And we are trapped. We're not able to get out of it. We're not able to move on. Until what? Until we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter declares the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus is able to save you, not simply eternally, but Jesus is able to save you now. And Peter demonstrates his faith. Having made the declaration, in verse 7, he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. I wonder how many of us have sat by a hospital bedside, visited somebody in their home, and we've prayed, Lord, would you heal this person? And we've gone away thinking, I'm not sure. And there's been a lack of faith. But that isn't what we get here. Peter, he declares the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he acts in faith. He stretches out his hand because he believes, he knows that this name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, has the power to give strength to legs that have never walked, to give strength to a body that has never supported a head and the rest of this man's structure. And he stretches out his hand. And what do we see in verse 8? And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And not only do we have this act of faith on Peter's part, but we have a demonstration of God's healing, living power. This man is healed. He is made whole of his situation. He has been saved from a life of slavery, because he may well have been used by other members of his family. He may have been used like the lady in Acts 16 who was possessed of an evil spirit and she told fortunes. And when she was saved, the people who were responsible for her were angry because their means of income had been taken away. This man may well have been enslaved to other people, but he is given a glorious liberty. He has been powerless up until this point, but he doesn't simply get up and crawl into the temple. A lot of us suffer with bad backs and things like that, don't we? And there are times when we get out of bed in the morning and we think, can I make it? We creep across the room. We come to church and it's... Ooh, and yet, that isn't what this man experienced. No, he stands up. He leaps. He praises God. He has got the power of the Spirit within his life. And notice, and I think this is so, so important. He doesn't leap and praise Peter and John. He doesn't say, look what these fellas have done for me. He has heard the word of God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So from the word go, this man enters the temple and he is praising God. Now, when Peter explains that in chapter 3, look what he says in verse 16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and that the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Peter, in effect, is saying what the psalmist says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name be all the glory. Jesus is the name that saves. Even before he was born, Joseph and Mary were told to give him the name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. When Jesus spoke of himself as the good shepherd, he said that he would lay down his life for the good of the sheep. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He was born to save. He was sent to save. He lived to save. He lived to save people of every tribe, language, nation and tongue. And we're going to focus on this next Sunday, God willing, as we consider mission. But friends, I want you to listen to Paul's testimony. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says this, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a blanket experience. It is a personal experience. This man did not stand up and leap and say, God, Jesus saved other people. He is able to say, Jesus has saved me. Why was this possible? Why is it possible that we were saying this morning that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins? Well, Isaiah 53 says that he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God is satisfied. The justice of God has been satisfied. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, Peter is pretty strong here. He says there is salvation in no one else. There is salvation in Jesus. Now, when you consider that he has paid the price of our sin, when you consider that he gives to us the Holy Spirit in order that we might learn to live a new life, when you consider that God is fully satisfied with the death of Jesus, I want to ask you, are you going to go anywhere else? Do you want a substitute? Can anybody else help you? Friends, I have to say to you, there is salvation in no one else, because there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. No one else can save, and he saves completely, and he saves securely. Remember the way the Lord Jesus Christ prayed the night of his betrayal. He effectively said, Lord, of all the people that you have given to me, I have lost none of them except the son of perdition, except Judas. And friends, I want to say to you tonight, this is the security that we have in Christ. Once he has put his name upon us. You know, the old Westerns, the cowboys, they would often have pictures, wouldn't they, of a branding iron in the fire, and they would take it out and they would plunge it into the flesh of an animal. And once that was there, there was no healing, there was no removing, there was no way that anybody else could lay claim to that steer. It had its master's mark. The name of his owner was upon him. And friends, tonight, that is the assurance that we have. God has put his name upon us. Not the name that might be tattooed on our head. People talk about the sign of the beast. We're not talking about anything like that. In the economy of God, God has said, I have chosen that one. Jesus has saved that one, and we will keep that one. And we thank God that Jesus is the name that saves. But friends, I want to deal with a solemn and a serious aspect now. Jesus is the name that divides. We're still in the same verse. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. We live in a world which says all religions lead to God. But let's read what is said in this chapter. Peter and John have been brought up as Jews. They've gone to the synagogue, they've gone to the temple, they have they're able to trace their ancestry back probably 4 or 5 generations at least, probably a lot more than that. They would be able to say, I'm a member of this tribe. So they had their credentials. But look at verses 1 and 2. As they were speaking to the people, the priests And the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And these guys weren't exactly subtle, were they? Well, can we discuss this? You've got your opinion, and we've got ours. I'm sure we can reach a compromise. No, they are fuming. They are annoyed. They are pulling themselves up to their full religious height. We have got authority, and you are not to preach in this name. And that comes out in verse 18. So that's the religious leaders, verse 18. So they called them, the apostles, and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. There is division. We, the religious leaders, have got our opinion. You, believers in the name, believers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have got your teaching. We can't mix. And from the word go, we are here in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. Remember, in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth. He ascended into heaven in the first chapter. In the second chapter, the Spirit was poured out. And by the fourth chapter, there is division. It's tragic, but it's true. The name of Jesus will divide. He will separate. Remember what he said himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everyone can come to the Father. No. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way. You can come on the way. I'm the truth. I'll tell you the truth about yourself. I'll tell you the truth about God. I am the life. I will give to you eternal life. These are the promises of Jesus. But no one can come to the Father except he comes through me. Jesus, the name that divides. Now, there are people, and they would want to call themselves Christians. They would sometimes want to call themselves evangelicals. And they would want to teach a gospel which says that Jesus will save everybody. And a verse that is often quoted is Philippians 2 and verse 9, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And they want to say, well, if everybody's bowing before Jesus, then they must be saved by Jesus. No, friends. We'll all bow. Some of us will bow before our Lord and our Saviour. Others of us will bow before our Lord and our Judge. You've got your Bibles. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Because there Jesus, he has been teaching parables, and in a way he goes on to teach a parable. But he introduces the parable in a very serious and a very clear way. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Notice Jesus is not here speaking of a parable. But he says, when the Son of Man, that's Jesus himself, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, so he says he will come back, and all the angels with him, we were looking at this in the funeral on Thursday, then he will sit on his glorious throne. He won't come back on the cross. He won't come back in a manger. He won't come back to a borrowed tomb. He will come back in all his glory. And notice, verse 32, before him will be gathered all the nations. So all the nations that have ever existed, then hear these solemn words. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. There will be a separation. There will be a division. And then Jesus begins his parable. And at the end, he speaks of the division. And, in verse 34, he says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And there's a division that will take people into the kingdom of God. Verse 41 shows that there will be a division. "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Do you see how tragic it is? And I don't say these things lightly, but I say them honestly. I say them passionately. I say them, in a way, emotively, because there is no way that I want any person who has sat under my ministry to hear those tragic words, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." He talks about the separation of sheep and goats. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, I remember working with sheep and working with the boss on the farm. And each year there would be a separation. First of all, there would be a separation of the lambs from the ewes, the weaning. There would be noise. There would be frustration as lamb and ewe try to get each other from opposite sides of the fence. But the separation had taken place, and there was no way that they would be brought together. But there was another separation. As the boss went through and he said, "I'll keep these for breeding, and these will go for butchering." Friends, let us not play fast and loose with the holiness and the authority of our God. There will be a separation. On what basis? Well, this morning I was talking about the Christian keeps the commandments. And the first and the great commandment in the New Testament is, "You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength." I want to ask you tonight, friends, children, parents, adults, senior citizens, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? The hymn writer says, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign." When it comes to that judgment, when it comes to that separation, we will be asked, "Did you believe that Jesus alone could save you? Did you love him because he had first loved you?" And here is tonight, I want to say to you, there will be an awful and an eternal separation. And that might begin here tonight by the decision that you make. Do you believe that there is salvation in no one else? Or do you think that you might contribute a little bit to get you into heaven? Do you believe that no one else can save? Or do you believe that all religions have something to offer? I spoke to the children this morning and said, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to prepare for eternity. There will be a division at the end, but you can make sure that you're on the right-hand side of the Lord on that day of division by putting your trust in him tonight. Jesus, the name that saves. Jesus, the name that divides. And finally, Jesus, the name that compels. Our text finishes by saying, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And this must means that it is absolutely necessary. There is room for no negotiation. The reason I asked Gareth to read 1 Corinthians 2 tonight is for that second verse. 1 Corinthians 2:2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Again, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion will not save us. Writing to the Romans, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You must believe. I've given you an option up until now. But this verse says that you must believe. Jesus, towards the climax of his ministry, became aware that people were turning away from him. He turned to his disciples and he said, will you also go away? And I think it was Peter replied, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Friends, no one else is able to save us. And at the end of his ministry, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he wept. And he said, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And friends, tonight, this verse tells us that we have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't believe in evangelical doctrine. Don't believe in baptism. Don't believe in communion. None of those things will save you. But it is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that is able to save you. I've preached to you tonight because I'm concerned for you. But I want to bring in a final application, going back to that horrible situation that I had in the street. Don't let a person like that set the agenda, but ask them, what do you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? Because in the end, that is all that matters. Are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? Because I stand before you as one committed to keeping the commandments. But I stand before you as one who fails to keep those commandments time and time and time again. But the Holy Spirit comes to me and says, the blood of Jesus Christ, the name, cleanses you from all sin. To him be all the glory. Amen. Well, tonight I want to finish with that hymn which begins, Jesus the name, high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Let's sing 171 if you're using the hymn books.